Well, once again, we welcome you to the seminar dealing with short-term and temporary work projects. The Lord willing, what we'd like to do in the next hour is spend some time, first of all, going over what we might say the philosophy of short-term missions. We would then like to look at a short video, and then we have a panel of some folk who have been on some short-term teams, and they will give a very brief overview of their perception of short-term work, and then there will be opportunity for you to ask questions. We're going to try to cram that all in an hour. We hope we can do that. The purpose of the seminar, obviously, is to explain how participation by local assemblies in temporary work projects can enhance missionary efforts of those serving abroad as well as national Christians. It's hard to believe that there are still assembly Christians today who oppose short-term missionary service. There are those that do. Their thinking is that if you're not called to a full-time life commitment of missions, then you're just wasting your time going for a few weeks, a month, or perhaps a year. Jesus said in Matthew 12, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And I would suggest we need to be encouraging those of the Lord's people to use their spiritual gifts, their talents and abilities, not it discouraging them with pious statements. There's place for everyone to be involved. And so we assume those that are present with us today are those that are supportive of short-term work, and you're here to learn how to put some of these matters together. The Great Commission exhorts believers to go into all the world, spreading the gospel by whatever means possible, whether it's short-term, medium-term, or a lifetime commitment. Time frame is not specified in the Word of God. As we think of the Lord Jesus' parable in Matthew chapter 20, we see him sending those out, or the person in the parable sending out workers the third, the sixth, the ninth, and the 11th hour. However, we notice they all receive the same reward. And so today there are persons who go for 2 weeks, 2 months, a year, 5 years, or a lifetime commitment. The important thing is to respond to the call of God to go. Whether it's to Little Rock, Arkansas for a few weeks for church planting, or to Tegucigalpa in Honduras for a month or 6 months to help in restoring some of the devastation that occurred there last year, it doesn't really matter. All of these people were called to serve. Before we expand on the 21st century aspect of short-term missions, let's consider some scriptural support for practical participation by the Lord's people in projects that brought glory to God and furthered His kingdom. Although there are many occasions in the Old Testament where God's people supported one another in practical undertakings, such as the building of the tabernacle and the temple and so on, perhaps in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, we see things which we can draw a modern-day parallel. Differences of those that return to Jerusalem, whether under Zerubbabel or Ezra or Nehemiah, the important thing to notice is that they all went as volunteers to do rebuilding and to repair the work on God's holy city. Besides the hard physical work by both men and women that were tormented by adversaries from within and from without, who hoped to doom this project to failure, we see God's hand moving along and causing them success. God had chosen them to rebuild Jerusalem following the disasters and the desolation of the Babylonian and Persian empires. But we learn it wasn't just an exercise of bricks and mortar, don't we? We see that along the way, the Lord used these people to see revival. And we see them discovering the book of the law, and we see them examining it, and we see them returning to the ways that God would have them to go, and to resuming animal sacrifices, which had discontinued, of course, during the time of their captivity. My point is that as well as accomplishing the rebuilding project of the temple walls, or correction, the city walls and the temple, God chose to use these people to bless God by bringing spiritual revival. And I'm suggesting to you that that's what occurs in many opportunities that our people have as they go on mission teams. It's not just bricks and mortar. It's fellowship with the missionaries that are there, the national workers, and as the Word of God is shared, we've seen revival in some of those instances. We've seen people saved, and the encouragement that has been brought to the missionaries is something that is very difficult to put a value on. It's invaluable. Perhaps now a final word in defense of short-term work projects. Some well-meaning Christians will refer to efforts such as assemblies sending relief supplies or work teams in countries that are devastated by natural disasters as being a social gospel or similar to what humanitarian groups are doing in different parts of the world today. They view the sending of food and medical supplies and professionals such as doctors and nurses in the same light as being a social gospel. They don't realize that these people who bring their professional abilities as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are also taking the gospel and are also sharing the good news that Jesus Christ died for sinners as they go to these various fields. James 2, 15 and 16 makes it abundantly clear in the statement that if a brother or sister be naked or destitute of daily food, and one of you say, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding, give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? And when we think of these devastating natural disasters that have occurred, and our brother was making reference to that earthquake in Turkey, if you were just simply going to give them the gospel without helping them in their plight as far as their need for medical and physical sustenance, food, and so on, many would not listen. So it's important, I believe, that there be practical groups and those who are prepared to send aid. And it's wonderful the financial support that the Lord's people and the assemblies in particular have sent to many of these areas. But it's also important that some of us go as well and to take these things along and to encourage them by our presence. As regards to financial support, we see the Apostle Paul, who was not timid at any time in asking for that sort of thing. We see a collection being asked for from the churches in Corinth and Galatia for the poor saints in Jerusalem. Paul was not asking for himself. He was asking for others, and we see that recorded in 1 Corinthians 16:1. Earlier in Acts chapter 11, we read the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto their brethren who dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So financial assistance or practical assistance along the way was not a strange phenomenon in the New Testament church. Can we do less today? When it's within our means to give or to actually go on a team to meet both the physical and spiritual needs of those devastated by famine, earthquake, or war, I would suggest this is where we should be moving. What an opportunity to show the love of Christ in a practical way. Inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. There's often a verse that we will use to support the assistance of those in distant lands with practical helps. Briefly, in the New Testament, we find portions that indicate the Apostle Paul most certainly engaged in physical work as well as sharing the gospel. Again, in 1 Corinthians 4, we read, even this present hour we both hunger and thirst and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place and labor, working with our hands, being reviled we bless, being persecuted we endure it. There are other portions where we realize that Paul returned to his profession of tent making, labored along with those in the cities that he visited, and shared the gospel as he worked with them. Do we not believe this is a New Testament principle for evangelism today? I hope so. What we can do in a foreign country is the same as we can do at home. Those people who have trades, natural abilities, talents, and those who have spiritual gifts can use those on the mission field, whether it is for a short term or for a long term. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, we read, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's cultivated field. Ye are God's building, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me. So we are to work together at home and abroad as we desire to see the Great Commission accomplished. We believe there's a place for short-term missionary assistance as we approach the year 2000, then we need to examine some of the specifics on the subject. And in the Rise and Shine 99 brochure, there was an outline of things that would be dealt with in this seminar, and we would like to address those at this time. There's five questions. First, can I help a missionary on a short-term basis? Two, what kind of work projects are available to groups and individuals? Three, what expertise is needed? Four, who funds the projects? And five, what projects at home can help on the field? Well, the first question is, can I help a missionary on a short-term basis? And obviously the answer is yes. But first, you have to find out the need. And that's not always easy. This requires quality communication between the assembly Christians at home and the missionaries on the field. If your assembly at home is missionary-minded, then it's going to be more easily than those, perhaps, who are not missionary-minded. Sometimes it may require someone actually visiting the missionary to determine the magnitude of the project, just what all is involved. Almost everyone working or retired can free up a few weeks, whether it's vacation time or whatever, to go and help on a short-term project. We all have holidays, and during my 30 years of working in secular work, I would say the last 20, we took our holidays and visited mission fields, and it was one of the greatest blessings that we've ever had. So we can free up time to go and check out what the needs are if necessary. Second important factor is to find people who are sincerely interested in being involved. We have to face the fact that there are not a lot of missionary-minded people in our local churches today, and that applies to the assemblies as well. I suspect about 20% of assembly Christians are really interested in missions, where about 80%, it's kind of, it's there, but they're not really that interested. So first of all, we have to find within our local assembly, whether it's your local church or another one in your particular area, those that are vitally interested in missions, and then work with those as to trying to put together a project. So it takes some effort on the part of those that are missionary-minded in order to commit themselves and to interest others in going. We're fortunate in Canada that MSC Canada's Relief and Development Committee, is willing to work along with assemblies in helping identify field projects as well as the men and women who are available to go on short notice. We've done a number of things. We have this little form. We call it an RSVP, which stands Requesting Service for Voluntary Placement. And those people in assemblies that have practical skills, talents, abilities, and so on that we would like to keep on file to call on when it's necessary. We ask them to fill out one of these things, and we keep track of them at the office. So if a project comes along where we need electricians, we need plumbers, we need block layers, we need people who can install telephones, etc., then we can go to that resource and call on them and say, you know, we got a team going to Guatemala this coming winter. Would you be available? There's some plumbing work to be done, or there's some electrical work to be done. And so this is something that we use, and we certainly have found it to be very, very helpful. So the MSC Relief and Development Committee is very much involved in helping organize work teams in conjunction with local assemblies. We don't do all the work. We would like the people within the assembly, men and women within the assembly, to pick up the ball, as it were, and to call us and say, well, can you help us put this thing together? And we say, yes, we can help you, but you're going to do the organizing. We're just helping you. So we're not a sending agency. We are simply there to assist as part of the service organization that MSC is. Okay, second question. What kind of projects are available? Group projects or individual projects? This is the type of information that you're wanting to get from question one. When you go to the field or when you telephone, email, or send a letter or whatever, this is the information you want to find out. What are the projects? What are the needs? Majority of missionaries send out prayer letters 3 times a year, 4 times a year, 6 times a year, 12 times a year, whatever. But very often in those prayer letters, they make mention of some project that they would like to do. And so often, people in the assembly read over those, and the light doesn't go on. Oh, yeah, they're going to be developing a Christian camp. Well, that's very nice. But these are the things we need to pick up on. And each year, we send out, MSC sends out a survey form to the missionaries asking, do you have any projects that are coming up in the next year that we should know about? Because if you do, we would like to make people at home aware of those. And then we put together a sheet, something like this, which outlines all the countries and all the projects and whether they're group projects or whether they're individual projects, depending on the different country and the work that needs to be done. This was a list. I just happened to grab the 1998 one that we put together, and it outlines 50 different projects in 25 different countries. 10 of those opportunities were for teams, and 25 were for individuals. Perhaps someone that needs to come to to be involved in relieving a missionary for a while, or maybe teaching English as a second language for a period of time. And again, the length of time, the duration is all also listed on that. We need you for a month. We need you for 6 months. We could use you for a year. This is the information. Now, what we try to do is put the onus on the mission or the person back home at the assembly to communicate with that missionary and say, well, just what is involved here? So you or your assembly gets in touch with the missionary. Maybe it's something that's in Austria. Or you need two people. Well, what's happening there? We need more details. And then as they link with them, they then link with MSC, and we assist them in putting together the arrangements for them to actually go. So we send a survey out to the missionaries to find out what the needs are. We then make that list available to those people back home, and in particular, the people that we have on file as regards to who would be willing to go, and then we try to bring the two together.
Say, does people know any such
file work? I don't believe so. I'm not just sure they're supportive of what we're doing, but I don't think they have actually put together an arrangement such as this. It's my understanding that that's the case anyway. Some of the areas I've listed in your printout there, or your syllabus, Bible teaching camp, work maintenance, English as a second language, doctors, nurses, school teachers, and the list goes on. There's just any number of things that can be fitted in. My wife and I took a team of our young people from our chapel to the island of Nevis this past summer, and that's what we're going to be looking at on the video. These young people had never done anything like this before. Some of them had only been saved about a year. Their enthusiasm was still high, wanting to reach people for Christ. And what an opportunity to go and run it was a children's camp, an overnight camp. But it might be a DVBS program in some field where the missionaries just don't have time to do it, but they'd love someone to come and do it for them. If it's an English-speaking country, then why not use people from Canada or the States? If it's in a foreign language, then you're facing a little bit more of a difficulty. But I'm sure you can see yourself fitting into one of these situations if you're interested in regards to the projects that would be available. Okay, what expertise is required? Previous experience in a related field at home. If you have been involved in Vacation Bible School at home, you have been involved in Sunday school teaching, you have been involved in any of the other practical areas, if you can do it at home, you can do it for a couple of weeks or a month or whatever in some foreign field. Equally or more important is the confidence that God is calling you. God is exercising you to go and do these things and to have the support of your personal family and, above all, the elders of your assembly. If a young person's mom and dad said, no, I don't think so, and the elders of the assembly said, no, I don't think you're ready, then it would be a good idea maybe to pray about it for another year or pray for someone else who is going. You need the support of your family. You need the support of your local church. And the little form that we have for people who are going, we ask them to take it to their assemblies and have one of the elders sign it, make them fully aware of what's going on. We need information like their passport number and all that sort of thing. But the assembly needs to know. The elders need to be supportive of these projects. So there's no surprises along the way. Many countries require a letter of invitation, so there needs to be quality communication with the missionary on the field. That person really wants you to come. They need to send a letter saying, yes, we're inviting so-and-so and so-and-so to come to assist with such and such a project. Because sometimes visas are required or various things such as that, paperwork at the border, you need a letter of invitation from the missionary so you don't get there and find out you're not going to be able to do anything. So we would encourage you to look into that and when the time comes. Number four, who funds the project? And this is something that is a major concern, and it has a lot of different variables. Normally, the cost of the airfare, the transportation, departure taxes, insurance, and so on, the food costs while you're on the field are borne by the volunteer. Now, we have been doing this for about 15 years, and normally a fee is set. We find out what the airfare is going to cost. We find out a little bit about the food cost, the availability of it, and insurance and so on, and then we put together a figure and we tell the person it's going to cost maybe $1,000 for you to go. That'll cover your airfare, your insurance, your food, your transportation, and we are able to receipt them. If they make the check payable to MSC Canada or to their local assembly, then that is recognized as a missions project and they can legally issue an income tax receipt for that amount of money. Therefore, they are able to use that during at income tax time. Some people don't want income tax receipts, and that's fine. But in Canada, it's perfectly legal to do this, and we have been doing it for a number of years. So although the volunteer is assuming the cost of going, there is some benefit to receiving an income tax receipt. In some cases, in the young people from our assembly that went last year, the assembly decided to assist them at half their cost. They would be subsidized, I guess is the term, to show that we really were supportive of the project. Now, to get young people in the summer to give up their summer job, going to camp, going away on holidays with mom and dad, and so on, it's a big attraction to not go on a team. So sometimes an incentive such as helping them in a financial way is a benefit, because they're not going to be able to be away working wherever at their summer job. Oh, I'm going to university this fall. I'm going to college. I need to work. That's true, but can you not free up a couple of weeks? Do you not take a couple of weeks off during this? Well, yes. Well, would you consider this? Not that you're trying to talk them into it, but you have to make them aware of the practical aspects of what they can or can't do. And usually their parents, if they're committed Christians, are very supportive and are happy to see them involved in that. So there are a number of ways as we think of the financial end of things, but from the teams that go from Canada, we look to the volunteer to not only go and give his or her time, but they're also paying the shot. So they have to be very committed. But they come back and said, if it had cost three times as much, I would still have done it because it was such a blessing to me and for what has been accomplished for the Lord. Question five, what projects at home can help on the field? Believers in our home assemblies can be a tremendous help. And never leave home. Our brother Tom last night was mentioning the importance of being visible, being available, and being productive. And I think of those that are visible are those that are at home, maybe moms and dads and grandparents and elders in assembly. They're visible in support of missions, whether it's short-term or long-term. They may never go, but they're visually supportive and in supporting and encouraging their young people to get involved. It may be those young people or those people who are newly retired that will be the ones that are available to go, and rightfully so. And the productivity part really comes for both of those groups, those at home as well as those that are going. So those are three important points that our brother Tom made last night. In Canada, our container project, known as ACTS, Answering Christ's Call to Service, has been a major link in helping missionaries and nationals on the field. Each year, several 20 or 40-foot containers, shipping containers, are loaded with needed supplies and sent by transport, rail, and boat, primarily to Africa and to the West Indies, sometimes South America, but mainly to Africa and to the West Indies. There's some information here on them. Their website is listed here if you wanted to look it up, those of you who have are online. This is an organization that has been in existence for about 15 years, and it has been very, very helpful to missionaries in foreign lands. These containers are loaded with all sorts of items. Some of them are mentioned here. Used hospital equipment, medicines, pharmaceutical supplies, maintenance equipment, electrical supplies, food. One time there was a famine in Mozambique, and we sent containers of food, grain, corn, wheat, and that sort of thing. Now, I know it's a drop in the bucket. What's a 40-foot container loaded with maize going to do? But when it goes to Maputo, when it went to Maputo in Mozambique, then the Christians, the missionaries there, were able then to distribute it to primarily the Christians in the area, but in many instances, these containers go to help not only the Christians, but those who are in need. A lot of containers go to Africa, and very often used clothing, and as I mentioned earlier, the hospital equipment. Some of the equipment at Chitokoloki and Lolola and Shavuma and Kalini were equipment that was sent out of Canada on these containers. And we just recently sent one to Angola. There's another one going to Nigeria, I believe, in March, and another one going to Zambia in March. So anyway, this has been a tremendous encouragement. That people at home, women's groups, they can be supportive by preparing various items that they do, little prizes for Sunday school or medical supplies, bandages and whatever, and these are sent along in the containers. So that has been a great way that people back home can be of assistance, not only in providing the practical items, but helping in providing the resources in order to send them. They don't go free. They cost thousands of dollars, and many assemblies will be supportive of people at home by sending financial gifts to help pay to send these containers. So it has been a tremendous blessing, tremendous asset. Another thing I mentioned here was something that our brother Ken Wagler, who I had hoped would be able to be here this week but was not, is an initiative from an agricultural perspective. He's a farmer, and this is for Christian cash crop farmers to dedicate a specific acreage of grain that when harvested will be sent to alleviate hunger in some country stricken with famine or suffering from a natural disaster. Sometimes if there's a disaster and they need a certain type of grain or whatever, trying to get quality produce to send is not always easy, and it's costly. But if farmers have already grown last year and they have it in their bins of corn or whatever, then they dedicate or give that for us to send. So it's just something that someone at home who can never go to a mission field, but he grows grain every year, he's a cash cropper, he can put some of that aside. I heard of some people doing this with animals, with the cattle. They commit it to the Lord and said, that belongs to the Lord. And when that animal is fully grown, we'll either send it or we'll sell it and we'll use the money to support missions. So there's a number of ways it can be used. A lady I spoke to earlier today said, well, you know, what's going to be talked about that women can do? Well, one of the things that has been very effective in our area has been a little paper that has been put together, and there is a comparable one here in the States. In fact, I believe the one in the States came first. Is called Workers Together. That's the one that's here in the States. And the one in Canada is called the KNOW paper, K-N-O-W, Knowing Needs of Workers. And in there are a list of projects and things that are needed, perhaps some things that are needed in Zambia or needed in Bolivia, projects that the missionaries are asking people back home to do. And by accessing yourself through letters such as that, then you can find out what the specific needs are and respond by getting your ladies group to put together a package or a parcel or whatever of these particular items. So it's been very, very effective in our area, and I'm sure it has in various parts of the States. Now, maybe some of you are not familiar with that, and we would encourage you after the seminar to come up and pick up a note paper or Workers Together, depending on whether you live in Canada or the States. There's other literature here as well. We were pleased that CMML published an article in regards to our trip to Nevis this year. There are extra copies of Missions Magazine for last month for that. The MSC Canada update letter or links is there that outlines the particular teams that we have going this year. We have a team going to Guatemala in February. We have a team going to Honduras in January, another team to Honduras in February, and two teams going to the island of St. Vincent in the West Indies. So those are the particular teams that MSC has encouraged local assemblies to put together and have done so, and I know there are other teams that have been put together who have not called upon us for any assistance. They've done it often enough themselves. They don't need our assistance. So they've just gotten together a group of Christians from their own assembly or a couple of assemblies, made all the arrangements, and they're going off to do their thing in some other part of the world, and praise the Lord for that. MSC is simply there to assist if you need us. If you don't need us, you can do it yourself. But the bottom line is going and providing assistance to those in distant lands. The last item I mentioned there, what you can do at home is pray. Very, very important that we pray and support those who are on the field and those who are exercised to go. You may know some young person in your assembly that has really seemingly been exercised about missions. Pray for them, that the Lord would open a door for them to be involved. Even if maybe the general tone of things isn't particularly missions-minded, pray about it anyway. And I know you folks wouldn't be here unless you were interested in missions, but there are a lot of people who are not. So the material up here is available to you. There are two other organizations that we work in league with. One is called 3M. It's not the 3M you're thinking of. It's a group in Australia and New Zealand called Mobile Missionary Maintenance. And they do what MSC has been doing, only on a scale 100 times greater. They have commended people who do nothing but go out on these teams. And they go to places such as, well, not only Australia and New Zealand, but Singapore, Papua New Guinea, the Philippines, Japan, and these work teams and evangelists go to those areas. There's the Brass Tacks organization, and it's linked with Echoes of Service in the UK. And they do the same, and they have been doing it for years as well. And they go all through Europe and Africa and Eastern Europe in projects. There's material there in regards to those support groups as well. They're assembly-related. They're doing excellent work. We feel at MSD we're just kind of getting started in this, and we see a great opportunity to serve the Lord in a practical way. Well, time's moving along. Maybe we can take two or three questions now, and then we'll look at the video, then we'll get our panel people. Okay, we'll do questions later. Jim, I'm going to ask you to turn the lights off, if you don't mind. And Dave, if you want to start, pump the volume up on it as loud as it'll go. Okay, we'll do questions later. Jim, I'm going to ask you to turn the lights off, if you don't mind. And Dave, if you want to start, pump the volume up on it as loud as it'll go. Anything happening? Maybe put the lights back on again, Jim. Here we go. Volume.
The first 7 members of the team were ready for departure.
I'll get it here.
From the airport in Toronto. The mission team, organized by Lindsay Bible Chapel East of Toronto, arrived in St. Pierre at 1 p.m. on the first leg of their journey. After deplaning in customs, the group boarded a smaller 10,000.
Well, your young people can be involved in a similar type thing if you wanted to put something together, and it certainly was a blessing to those, that group, and I know it would be to any young group. I'm going to ask David and Eleanor and Jim and Lynn to come up here, if they would please, quickly. We're running out of time. We're a little late starting. We'll just have 4. I'm going to have someone else come as well, but everybody being so mannerly here. I'm going to ask Jim and Lynn to briefly, and it has to be brief, you can take a little mic there, and just share how you got involved. Again, it's going to have to be quite brief, and then pass that on down to Dave and Ellen.
Originally, we got involved with going up to Northern Ontario, helping out building a chapel up there. And we met some folks who had went on the short-term trips to the Caribbean. And I think that's what lit the fuse, as it were. We had a real interest in missions in general. And so we aspired to going and helping these people out. And we went on a trip to St. Kitts. And God really blessed. I believe that 1 Corinthians 12 speaks to us about the gift of helps. And I think it falls into that category. And I meet many Christians today, particularly young Christians, who don't know what their gift is. And I think the first gift when we come to know the Lord is to learn to serve Him, to serve Christ. And what better way to do it in a practical way? And the Lord really opens doors, and He shows us through wonderful ministries like this where we can fit in. And I think from there we sort of learn that it's a gift, it's a ministry that the Lord would give us just in a practical way to do whatever we can to assist missionaries who are working there, fulfilling spiritual goals, bringing them the gospel, and so on.
Perhaps you could just mention some of the places where you have been since.
From St. Kitts, I think then we went to Jamaica, and from there I think it was Guatemala. We served there working in the camp work in Guatemala, and then to Puerto Rico, and we also went to Spain, and we spent the month of April 99 in Uruguay.
Okay, very good. Well, if you want to pass that on down to David,
I'm
going to have to get as
much as we can. Well, Kirk set up a team down to Puerto Rico. This was after a hurricane went through some years back, but it destroyed the deaf school, which is another marvelous story in itself. So that was our first taste, and we went down during a March break because at that point, being that I was teaching, we couldn't get time off, especially with our children, the ages that they were. But now that we're retired, we've been able to move a little further afield and more often. We've been to Nevis a few times. One of the projects there, by the way, was setting up a workshop. You saw the new chapel in the pictures there, lovely new building, and that was set up in part by work teams down from Canada. But anyway, the chapel right beside that was vacated was rather termite war-torn, and the brethren wondered what to do with it, so they set up a workshop. And we sent down a container with used tools and machines and got the shop set up for the community. So some might say, well, why? Well, it's because down there in those countries, people don't have their own tools or machines. But the community, and of course the Christians, then had access to these kinds of things, which otherwise they'd never have. So that's been a blessing in many different ways. And of course, I had lessons with the fellows, including ministers of state, who would be taking these lessons. And we had a nice little gospel session with them for about 15, 20 minutes each evening as we went through the routines and so on to do with that shop. I could get bogged down right there without going any further. But I haven't said that we went to Trinidad, the Philippines, and on the way to Guatemala. Eleanor, it's your turn.
And visited Uruguay, too. Now, I just say that there's lots of benefits to go, and you meet many people, even the team members you go with, and I think we can correspond with almost every country we've been with people still. So it's very interesting, and you'll benefit, and they benefit.
Okay, I guess I can say what some of the women can do. I mean, I've painted while we've been down there, right over the lizards, too. They're falling off the walls, but they don't bother me. Because the teams are so big, a lot of times the ladies have to do the cooking, so we do that. A lot of times the places need to be cleaned out, so we just do general cleaning. So things I can do at home, I can do there.
Okay, thanks very much. Before we ask for a few questions, I just wanted to mention that some of the spin-off from short-term work, one of the girls that was in the summer team, when she came back, she decided not to go back to her second year of university, but canceled out of university, and she is currently attending the Quartz Lakes Bible College, and she wants to serve the Lord. So she says, "What, you know, secular education is great, but I want to serve the Lord, and I want to know more of God's Word, so I'm going to Bible school rather than back to university." And in the place, in the case of Jim and Lynn, they're looking possibly, is it okay to say this? Full-time service being commended to the Lord's work in Uruguay, probably this summer. So by attending on a short-term mission, the Lord has exercised their heart to go full-time. So, and we've seen this happen many times with people who've gone on short term as they come back, and a year or two later they go full time. Okay, not much time for questions, but we would sure appreciate one or two. Yes?
Is there a certain minimum time that's practical to take to go? Do you have to take 2 months or
The question is, is there a minimum or a maximum amount of time that you can go on a short term team? Well, it certainly depends on the project. We've run teams from 2 weeks to a year. Many of them are 2 weeks, some are a month, some are 6 months, but it depends on the availability you have and the length of the project. Most young people, 2 weeks is about all they can afford. A lot of working people, 2 weeks holidays is all they can get off, and that's all they go for. But you'll find sometimes people going back again and again to that same field as the Lord continues to exercise their hearts in regard. So it depends on the project and your availability of time. Yes? Question is, do we have teams of older folks? These are people who maybe are retired. Mention was made of New Tribes Missions and Gospel Missionary Union have done this. The fact that we are not what you might say an organizing group, we try to get assemblies to do the organizing, and we simply assist. But I would say 50% of the teams that go are retired people. Some have gone maybe a year or two before they retire, and they get a taste of it, and then when they retire, they go all the time. And the Days are a prime example of that. And ourselves, we were in the workforce for about 10 years before I retired, and then going on teams for 10 years, and now we have more time to do that. Another question? Lady back here? Question is, if you have opportunity to go to a foreign country and serve in a secular school, how does that equate with perhaps going into a Christian environment? Well, I think if you can go, whether it's at home or abroad, and be light and salt in a secular situation, then go for it. Well, I think it would be important to link with a missionary in that area where you could then perhaps encourage people from that situation where you're serving, if it's teaching at a school or something, to encourage some of your peers to come out to the assembly and that sort of thing. There are a lot of opportunities to teach missionary kids in various situations. Faith Academy in the Philippines, that's not an assembly work, but there are assembly missionaries who serve there at that Faith Academy. The Sakaji School in Zambia, we visited that a few years ago. And that's primarily assembly kids, as far as missionary kids, but a lot of nationals go to Sakaji as well. And there are other schools, Rift Valley Academy. We think of the Atkins that are there. Those are all Christian schools teaching MKs. But if you have opportunity anywhere, I just have a blurb here from Peter Cliff, and he heard I was doing this seminar. He says, please take some of these along. We desperately need teachers that will teach English as a second language in Japan. So he says, there's application forms there. If anybody's in your seminar is interested, ask them to pick one up. So English as a second language is something that can be used in a lot of situations and often in secular situations. Now in China, Colin and Lolly Brewster, Assembly Commended Missionaries, serving with Operation Mobilization, he teaches at a university in China. Now how often can you get into China? But you have to work in a secular field in order to get there. But you can then link with the missionaries or the Christians there. Same in Turkey and a lot of these countries that are often closed to quote-unquote missionaries. Perhaps another question? Well, this will be the last one.
You mentioned teaching English as a second language. We have had groups of young people visit us in Bolivia, and the problem is often language, that they want to have some spiritual involvement and don't, they can do work projects and get dirty, but what kind of spiritual involvement can they have? Well, this last summer, we organized an English-speaking camp and got in young people, even from our small town. Surprising that people had enough basis in English as a second language, and they wanted an opportunity to practice. And so we had not a frontal attack, but a friendship type evangelism. And then in our campfires and so on, we say, what's the most important thing in your life? And natural opportunities and great friendship.
Excellent. The aspect of having an English-speaking camp in a foreign country. So often, English-speaking young people or adults will say, well, what could I do in Bolivia or what could I do in Chile? But there are English-speaking people there, and you might be able to impact them, whether it be in a Bible study for English-speaking people or, in this case, a camp. Excellent idea. Excellent. Well, we've kind of run out of time. We do appreciate your attendance. There is material at the front here. We want to give you an opportunity to pick some of that up. And if we can be of any help to you, MSC, we've had some Americans who have said, well, can we be in touch with you and can we go on teams? And we say, of course. So there have been Americans that have come along on our work teams as well. Anybody is welcome. And we're just looking to the Lord as time goes on that there will be more and more opportunities and that more of the Lord's people will avail themselves of that opportunity, especially young people. Really encourage young people to consider this. It's very, very important. I know you're in school 10 months of the year, but those 2 months that you're off, give it consideration. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're thankful for the time we've been able to spend together today discussing this aspect of temporary work projects and short-term teams. And we ask, Father, that you would bless us as time goes on and as we wait for the Lord's return. We believe the time is short, and we ask that we'd be busy and letting our light shine, and that we might indeed rise up and go and serve where you would be calling us. So we commend the balance of the day to you. Thankful again for the seminar and others as well. I ask that you would bless in every aspect. We pray in Jesus' name.